We've been doing a series of messages here at the Vineyard around the topic of friendship, and we've talked about friendship with God on Easter, that friendship that all of our other friendships really flow from. It's the source of all the good relationships in our lives. My wife Brenda spent a week talking about difficulties that we have and barriers that we have to intimacy, relating to each other, really relating to God, some of the blockages, the hindrances to that. We talked about what friendships offer to one another and what they offer to the world and how we build relationship with one another. And today what I want to do is I want to talk about how a friendship with God leads to a commitment to justice. And in just a few minutes, I'm going to bring a mom up here on the stage who's actually living this out in really practical ways in her life. I want you to meet her because her story and the stories that she of women that she's interacting with is pretty incredibly cool. You know, it seems, doesn't it, that there is this kind of built-in thing in us as humans that we cry out that we don't like it when we see injustice happening. When we see some sort of injustice, something that's unfair or oppressive, we see people treated as subhuman, there's something in us that rises up and says, wait a minute, that's not right. There's something not right about that. That's unjust. And I don't think I've ever met anybody that doesn't have that. That's not somewhere inside of us that we want to scream at injustice, even though we continue to live in a world that's full of injustice and full of conflict. I often wonder, like, when we haven't been able to solve a problem like injustice and the history of our planet so far, I often wonder, like, why do we keep trying to solve problems that don't seem completely solvable? And I love this quote by C.S. Lewis where he says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. One of the biggest reasons I think that we long for the eradication of injustice is simply because we're created in the image of a just God. And even though there's conflict all over the world today, according to one website that's called Wars in the World, where they just daily kind of track conflict and war going on in our world, according to that website, there's 65 wars going on in the world today between 638 groups. And yet there's still something in us that works to see peace come. There's something in us that wants to see injustice taken care of. And it doesn't matter if it's all over the world or if it's right in our country. You know, we've seen some incredible conflicts just in the last month, whether we're looking at Baltimore or whether we're looking at fast food workers. You know, we see conflict going on, and yet we still want to long for that justice. So I have a very special Mother's Day passage for everybody. You guys are going to love this passage. It's such a heartwarming, it's such an incredibly, no, I'm mocking myself. It's not that kind of passage at all. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 12 in the New Testament. There's Bibles right in front of you in the chair there. I want you to grab one of those, because what I want to do is I want to kind of address the whole idea of how friendship with God actually does lead us to continue to fight injustice, to continue to work for ways to see justice kind of really kindled in our world in a powerful way. So Luke chapter 12, let me pray, and then we'll read that together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you that you are completely 100% fully just, and that nothing you do is outside of the scope of your justice or righteousness. And Father, we have such a hard time reconciling that with the world that we live in and things that we see around us. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us today from your word? And would you speak to us through the stories that we're about to share? Would you, Holy Spirit, really encourage us and strengthen us for what you've invited us to? And would you be our teacher today? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, stick with me here for a couple moments, because this passage is an uncomfortable one. All right, Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 49. I have come to bring fire on the earth. These are the words of Jesus. And how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo. And what constraint I'm under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, and mother against daughter and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Now, isn't that encouraging? Some of you are like, well, that just sounds like, you know, Thanksgiving at my house. I don't understand that. No, as I was kind of planning and working on this, it's like I had this thought of, I could see some of your faces like in my mind's eye saying, seriously, Gatlin, are you an idiot? Like, what are you doing reading this passage on Mother's Day? This, stick with me for a moment. I want to explain this. This is a side of Jesus that we often don't much like to see. Like, this side of Jesus makes us a little nervous. It makes us a little edgy. But what he's inviting us into is a transformation that is so thorough and so complete that it requires this. See, we tend to like the calm and consoling Jesus. We like the befriending Jesus. We like the Jesus who wants to unburden us and refresh our souls. We don't tend to care for the threatening Jesus who promises fire and family division. This is not like the embraceable, cuddly Jesus. This is the Jesus that most of us would rather flee than follow, right? And why? Because he promises that anyone who takes up his message is going to be the cause of misunderstanding, the cause of discomfort, the cause of possibly rejection. Listen, here's the point behind this. Jesus comes not only to bless the world, but to change it, to heal it completely. And this is what I would call kind of the mama bear Jesus, if I could use that phrase. Do you know what I mean by mama bear? Like, moms are generally really nurturing and encouraging and working hard to bring out the best in our kids, you know, and just like really drawing them out and loving that. But you get crossways of a mom. You get between her and her kids. It doesn't even matter if you're the dad or one of the other siblings. You get crossways of mom and you're going to meet mama bear. And this is kind of, that's who we're looking at here in the person of Jesus, right? He's calling for a complete transformation, a transformation that is so searing that it's like fire burning away the old, so that something unmistakably new can actually begin. Just like Jesus, the prophets of old regularly talked about the fire of justice, the purifying, the innovative, the recreating justice of God that makes all things new. And we have a hard time sometimes balancing these two views of God or Jesus. I've had a gazillion times I've had people ask me the question, how do you reconcile the God of the Old Testament with the God of the New Testament? The God of the Old Testament seems so angry and he seems so judging, and the God of the New Testament seems so loving and caring and compassionate. Like, how do you do that? And I'd say, well, how do you reconcile that with Jesus? You have it all in one person. You don't even need the whole 66 books of the Bible. You just look at the book of Luke in about three chapters and you see it. It's almost like people think we have a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde Jesus. Like, we can't tell what he's going to do. Or, as Luke in his gospel continually shows us, and as Jesus taught his followers, the realization of God's purpose, as God begins to bring his purpose, there is something in us that engenders opposition. You know, that we just like, we don't like all the time the purposes of God, because there's something in us that follows a contrary aim. And Jesus is confronting that. And so just like about 8 days after Jesus' birth, he's brought to the temple and he's dedicated. And there's this old guy named Simeon who comes up and actually begins to prophesy over him. And listen to what Simeon says. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Listen, Jesus came to dismantle an injustice that exists in our world, but it's an injustice that doesn't just exist out there somewhere with other people. It's an injustice that goes right through the center of every single human heart. It's a demonic injustice, if you will, that goes right through every single heart, and it's held sway in our world for far too long. And so, to kind of sum up the story, in the person of Jesus, God is in the process of bringing his kingdom, bringing his rule and reign, his justice. that God is promising to rearrange the world according to the justice of God. He's going to rearrange the whole thing. And like if we go back and just look at biblical salvation history, just kind of look at the history of what goes on biblically, we see that God's desire from the very beginning, his desire was that all of creation would live in harmony and enjoy wholeness and well-being. It's summed up in the Hebrew word shalom, which speaks of well-being in every area of life. I get this picture around Thanksgiving at my house because I brought up Thanksgiving, you know, meal conflict stuff. I get this picture at Thanksgiving in my house when I have not only my kids, but their fiancés or their brand new spouses. You know, I'm still waiting for the grandkids. Come on, let's get to work here. No. But when you see that kind of around, and then you have like, you know, some other family members like the weird uncle. You know, you guys knew who I'm talking about, the weird uncle. Do you guys have a weird uncle? Just imagine how tough it is for my kids when the weird uncle is actually their dad, you know? That's anyway, so you have all that around the family, and you have a really good stuff, you got relationship stuff, there's plenty of food to eat that day, and, you know, we're kind of hanging out, and there's also conflict, there's also this, that's all pictured in the Hebrew word shalom, where we're actually flourishing and living together. It's symbolized in the Garden of Eden, where all creation thrives because everything's in right relationship with God, with other human beings, and with all of the non-human creation. And so in the garden, we see this original picture of justice where all creation is blessed and flourishing together. And you know, honestly, what broke that was our lack of trust. As human beings, our very first parents believed that they could meet their needs better than God could meet their needs. And so they struck out on their own. And that lack of trust, that line of injustice that goes through every human heart is in every single one of us since then. That we don't trust that God's ways really are the best ways, that he can really meet our needs. And we see God's passion for this again in the Exodus, the deliverance of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, as God calls Moses to be his instrument of deliverance and liberation. We see that God deeply cares about his people, that he's not aloof, that he's not uninterested, that he's, you know, that he's not distant, but rather he's deeply involved and moved by the affliction of his people. And so we see this deep compassion in God for the well-being of his people. We see a God who is sovereign over all creation and intimately connected to it. So intimately connected that he joins with it and is eternally affected by his creation. In fact, those are the two big revelations that we see throughout the Old Testament about God and justice. We see a God who brings us to life through love and then never abandons us. But he befriends us by partaking intimately in every experience of our lives. He never leaves us alone. We see that theme throughout the scriptures. Even Jesus, as he's ascending to heaven, says, "And I'll be with you to the very end, to the end of the age, until the job's completely done." And then we see that as God's people, as we experience the compassionate liberation for ourselves, that our whole job is to extend that to other people. I love the way that Paul Waddell, in a book called Becoming Friends, sums this up. He's a professor in Wisconsin, and he writes this. He says, "The Exodus experience called Israel to be a particular kind of community with a distinctive way of life. They were to pattern their life on the liberating justice of God and be a people who showed the same compassionate care for the poor and the oppressed as God had showed to them." He's saying that if they, the Israelites, and if we, the body of Christ, understood the grace that we've received, that we would embody God's compassionate justice, not only in our relationships with one another, other members of the covenant community, but also with every single neighbor who might come our way. That's what we see in the parable of the Good Samaritan in the book of Luke again. In fact, we learn from the story of Israel that justice is a gift and a responsibility, that justice is a gift and it's a call, that justice in our lives is a gift and an invitation. And so Israel was freed from injustice, not only that they might be like, you know, delivered from oppression, but they might become God's community of compassionate justice to the whole world. And so we see that again and again in the prophets. Isaiah chapter 58 is talking to the, God's talking through the prophet Isaiah to the Israelite community, and he is saying, "You're bringing me lots of religious observance. You're fasting, you're doing all this stuff." And he says, but is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter, and when you see the naked, to clothe them, and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light, if we do that, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. And then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." And this theme comes up again and again. One of the most famous ones is from Micah chapter 6, verse 8, where God, through the prophet, says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So then the question is, do we see that same care and compassionate concern in the New Testament, in the person of Jesus? Well, absolutely. Do you remember Jesus' first message? Like, he comes back from temptation in Luke chapter 4, and he goes to his hometown of Nazareth. He goes to the synagogue. They hand him the scroll, and he reads this, Luke chapter 4 from Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Like, in his opening statements in ministry, Jesus identifies himself with God's mission of justice. And he begins to connect for us that the reign of God, the kingdom of God, is the justice of God. It's the power of God active in the world, transforming it, confronting the powers of injustice, bringing healing, deliverance, and freedom. And in Jesus, we see that God continues to step into our world to intimately join us in every experience of our lives. And that this isn't meant to be something that we just receive, it's meant to be something that we extend to others as well. So honestly, topics like this make us squirm a little bit, don't they? I mean, topics like this are a little bit uncomfortable for us. And I think the reason, biggest reason why, is because very few of us feel that we are as concerned about justice issues as we ought to be. If we're honest, sometimes we'd rather not be reminded about it. In fact, if we're really honest, we kind of wish that this kind of thing were like an option to the Christian life, like you can get options on your car. But not an option like I really want, like air conditioning. Like, I really want that option. We think this option is maybe like, I don't know, an option that I don't really need, like a hood ornament. Like, I can live without the hood ornament, right? But this whole issue of justice and embracing God's heart for other people is quintessential to the Christian experience. It's quintessential. It's like a core part of who we are. One African-American preacher stated it this way, and I love it. He says, justice is simply what love looks like in public. It's what love looks like among humans in public. That's what justice really is. And I would say that there's no true friendship with God, that we can't have true friendship with God without a corresponding commitment to work for the well-being of other people, especially those who are ravished by injustice. We are called to be a distinctive community. And that because of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, that we've known our own exodus from the hopelessness of slavery to sin and addiction into a freedom that comes from relationship with Christ. And so we commit ourselves to proclaiming, to demonstrating, and embodying the justice of God. We commit ourselves to that as individuals and as a community. So what I want to do on this incredibly cool Mother's Day is introduce you to a mom who's doing that. I invite Sandy Erickson to come on up here. Sandy and her husband, Doug, I met them years ago at a Vineyard church that we attended together down in the southern suburbs of St. Paul. And at that point, Sandy was working as a social worker, and you were doing, like, what other kinds of stuff were you doing at that point?
I worked in foster care, adoption, and crisis pregnancy issues.
Yeah. So like, this is kind of one of those things that's kind of been on her heart, just helping people for quite some time. And so, Sandy, I want you to tell people, like, what you're involved in right now. Like, what are you doing right now?
Right now, I'm working as a compassionate entrepreneur with Trades of Hope. A few years ago, I was looking at a way to earn some extra income for my family, and I was thinking about getting my social work license back and wasn't sure if that's what I wanted to do. And through a ministry we have here at our church called Love Justice, I learned about Trades of Hope. And so what we do is we sell fair trade products made by women in poverty worldwide. We're working with 14 countries and 22 artisan groups right now.
Now, I know that there are people involved in our community, the Vineyard community, and throughout the Twin Ports that are involved in all sorts of justice issues, confronting injustice. Mm-hmm. Some of you, it might be part of your job if you're a police officer, or if you're a social worker, or if you're an attorney, or in the medical profession, or an educator. There's lots of stuff, you know, where we get involved in that. Mm-hmm. What I thought about was so cool about Sandy's story, and I wanted to invite her up here, is some of the incredibly cool stories that she's kind of picked up along the way and that I was hearing about that just, like, I don't know, just kind of broke my heart as we've talked about it. Mm-hmm. So when I first heard about this, I thought, okay, well, that's kind of cool. You're doing, like, home shows, kind of selling jewelry that come from, like, poor parts of the world, and you're selling that in rich parts of the world. I thought, okay, well, that's kind of cool. You know, I just kind of boil everything down simply because I'm kind of an idiot and I like things really, I'm the weird uncle, right? But then as I began to hear about some of the stories in Sandy's heart, it captured my imagination. So tell us a little bit about how you got involved in this. Like, what?
Okay. In 2009, I went to a National Vineyard Conference in Galveston, Texas, and one of the sessions that they did was a breakout session on sex trafficking. And I sat through this whole session. I had no idea human beings were being trafficked for sex, and that didn't happen in my little world. And I cried through the whole thing, and I didn't know what I could do to make a difference for that. It sounded like this huge issue that, you know, this little stay-at-home mom, what was I going to do to make an impact on that? And so I prayed about it, and I didn't do much. I prayed about it for a while and then found out about the group starting here at the Vineyard, the Love Justice Group. And the Love Justice Group ministers to women in the strip clubs locally here. So we go into the strip club and show God's love in a practical way.
So, like, tell me a little bit about that Love Justice thing. Like, we got some time. Unpack that for me a little bit.
Well, it started with a group of men and women, actually, not just women here in the church, who are concerned about this issue, because there are men concerned about this issue too, and I love that. And we need men to be involved in this. And so we would get together and pray, and then one Saturday a month, we would leave after a Saturday night service, go across the bridge to Superior to a strip club over there, and we would bring food. We bring pizzas in every time we go, and we feed the girls that are dancing that night, and we just talk to them and share with them. And one of my friends gets to share her story of being trafficked and offer hope to them that if she can get out and her life can be changed, they can get out too.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
That's incredibly cool. Yeah. So that group has kind of gone on hiatus for just a little bit because a lot of the people that were involved, I think the past winter was too tough for them in Duluth.
That's right.
They got jobs elsewhere. And
Most of our team moved away.
Yeah.
So it was the two of us still, and we couldn't do it by ourselves.
Yeah. So we'll talk about that more in a minute. But if that's something that piques your interest, that you're interested in kind of helping in this way, we've got a couple great leaders that could begin to amp that up again. So I want to get back to the jewelry thing here for a minute. Mm-hmm. So just talk to us a little bit about how this is practically making a difference in people's lives, the stuff that you're doing.
Well, last year, the company that we work for, Trades of Hope, is fairly new. They've been around for just over 4 years now. And last year, we helped employ over 6,500 artisans worldwide.
6,500 people making this stuff.
Right, in all the different countries. And so that, in turn, statistics show that for every one woman that you help out of poverty, she brings four with her. So that number, we asked all our artisan groups how many each one of their artisans were touching to help pull out of poverty, and that number was over 26,000 people.
26, that's amazingly cool.
And we're like a little group of people. There's 1,200 compassion entrepreneurs in the United States right now, so that's a very small company in the startup phases.
Yeah.
So that's a pretty impressive number to me for that small amount of people. And I have my friend Diane is here today. She's on my team, and I'm growing my team of women who will come because we have, you know what a BHAG is, right?
BHAG, big,
hairy, audacious goal.
Yeah.
Our big, hairy, audacious goal is to eradicate poverty. And so we're going to do that one accessory at a time.
One accessory.
That's right.
I love that. That's awesome.
We have journals and home goods, too. It's not just jewelry. So there's stuff for a little few things for men, too.
So talk to us. Let's get really practical. Tell me a couple stories. Like, you told me a couple cool stories out of Haiti.
Mm-hmm. Haiti. I'm wearing our Haiti signature necklace today, and you'll see the bracelet on the screen. These beads are made out of recycled cereal boxes and cracker boxes. And that's something that we just throw away here in the United States, or hopefully we recycle. I recycle mine. But in Haiti, one cereal box equals $40 of income for them.
So one empty cereal box.
One empty cardboard
40
box.
$40.
Mm-hmm. So they make the beads. And this group started by a husband and wife team who wanted to adopt a child from Haiti. And unfortunately, they found out that the child they were planning to adopt had a living parent. And the only reason the parent had placed the child in the orphanage was because they couldn't take care of the child. And so this broke their heart. They took their adoption money. They actually moved to Haiti and started this business there. And they were employing 8 women in their living room. And now they're employing over 200 people.
Wow. And making cereal box jewelry.
Yeah, it's hard to say.
Wow. I'm blown away. Like cereal boxes.
I know. It's amazing. And they're doing, and they added the handmade Haitian clay beads too. And they do other things. So they not only employ the people who come in, mostly women artisans, but they have on-site childcare for their children. They provide a hot meal during the day, and they're providing maternal care for pregnant employees too.
So I love the way it's connected to like real people's lives like this in a pretty practical, personal way. So one of the things I noticed that you're wearing is this ring that you told me was from Cambodia. Tell me a little bit about that story.
This ring is made by a group of women who are acid attack survivors. And this is another story that just broke my heart, because what happens a lot in Asia is, as a way to retaliate against somebody that you're angry with, you can throw acid on their body. And it's not necessarily meant to kill the person, it's meant to permanently damage them. And the cultural belief is that if you have been a victim of acid attack, you did something to deserve that. And so there's something wrong with you. And so even after they've been victimized once, they're victimized over and over again by being ridiculed. They have a hard time finding jobs. We've heard stories of the women being spit on and abused in their workplaces when they do find work. And so this group is offering hope and dignity and a place for them to work safely, often in their own home. This ring is actually crocheted by a woman. She sits and crochets these and puts the beads on them. And I love that they're having a chance at a new beginning.
Yeah, that's incredible.
Instead of hiding in shame because
exactly.
of all their physical scarring.
Yeah. Talk to me just a little bit about Nepal. We took an offering with Convoy Hope today.
Mm-hmm, I love that.
And earthquake stuff going on there. Do you have some artisans in Nepal?
We have artisans in Nepal, and this ring that you're seeing is called the Rena ring. It was a new thing we just added to our summer insert for our catalog, and unfortunately, the artisan group that makes this ring has had a lot of damage to their facility, and so once this item is sold out on our websites or through our parties, we won't be able to get it back in stock for a while because they don't have a place to make it, and a lot of the artisans are dealing with loss of family members too and injuries. But I was thinking, how cool would it be if we had such a big back order of these products, because they make journals too and some other things, scarves, that they would be able to come back to work with orders waiting for them so they have sustainable income to help rebuild and help them get back on their feet
again. Yeah, that's like a whole different way rather than just giving money.
And charity. And charity's a great thing short-term, but it's not a long-term solution
that's
to poverty.
Right. Yeah.
Long-term solution to poverty is job creation.
Man, I love the way that you're like tying stories into like systemically actually changing mm-hmm. what's going on in mm-hmm. that area, kind of in that culture.
Mm-hmm.
Compassionate entrepreneurs.
Mm-hmm. I feel like I can be on a perpetual missions trip with what I do.
Yeah.
But I don't have to leave.
Yeah.
But I am. I'm going to Guatemala, actually, in September to meet some of our artisan groups in Guatemala.
Sweet.
So I'm really excited about that, to just see where they work and see how they make our products and the impact that we're having. Because I know it's a business partnership. We need them and they need us, and we're working together. It's beautiful.
Cool. So if you want to hear more about this or see some of this, there's a website. It's mytradesofhope.com, and it's /Sandy Erickson. Put the thing up there on the screen so that you can see that. You can connect with Sandy. She's actually going to be here. She's actually going to be helping us lead some ministry time here in just a couple minutes, and as well as hanging out today if you want to chat with her about some of what she's doing. And then if you're interested in getting involved in our community and what we were talking about with Love Justice, there's a email up on the screen. You can just email us, and we have kind of like a process, and just to help get the right people involved, and we're going to begin to see that ministry grow some legs again and take off. I wanted to kind of sum it up by talking about some really practical things that we can do. So here's a really kind of practical example of somebody who's earning income and allowing like the compassion of Jesus to flow through her and even her family as they're pressing into this. But let's talk about kind of in light of some difficult injustice issues, even going around in our country today. Here's three really practical things that we can do in our lives starting right now. The first one is seek understanding. Like, it sounds like a really small thing, but really learning how to ask questions and listen to other people and hear their story and begin to understand where other people are at is one of the most powerful things that we can do. Understanding, we kind of hold back from this sometimes because we think, if I really just listen to them, does that just mean I'm agreeing with them? Listen, understanding is not necessarily agreeing. It doesn't mean that I have to endorse somebody's views or actions. It simply means that I value how they feel and what they see. And that's a really good thing, to learn to value what other humans feel and see, not just our own opinions. What seeking understanding means is that we allow people to be the experts of their own pain and of their own experiences. They get to be the experts of that. And this hit home with me this week as I was traveling, doing some speaking and stuff. I received an email from a good friend of mine. He's an African-American pastor in the Chicago area. He's a Vineyard pastor. And he wrote this. He said this, when it comes to the situation in Baltimore, I've noticed that a lot of my white friends don't really understand the black experience. They don't get how walking this American soil with black skin is a unique experience. Some of them don't seem to get that our history and our present reality is something that involves the pain and ugliness of inequality. I got that note from him and I thought, that is so completely true. I've never, ever had black skin. I've just never had that. I have no idea what it feels like to be a woman. I have no idea what it feels like to be an African-American man. And he goes on to write, he said, as we were looking at social media and we were discussing this, he said, and TV shows and everything, he said, I saw very few people seeking understanding. Very few people asking for insight from a different perspective, especially of somebody who's a relative insider into what's going on. He said, I was hoping to hear some of my more vocal friends say, can you help me understand how this situation impacts the African-American community? Like, what's the deal with the rioting and looting? Help me understand that. What are your thoughts on this? Instead, what we saw was people just sharing their opinions that are completely uneducated and unrealistic opinions, like all over the place, right? So what he said is, I was hoping people would admit that they didn't get it, that they're willing to listen to somebody who might get it. See, here's the deal. You speak to people differently when you begin to listen to them and understand. When we begin to listen and understand people, like, we relate to them differently and we speak about them differently. And this is a really important thing. It seems really simple, but this is a big deal. Seek to understand where people are at, what's really going on in their lives. Do you want to add anything to that?
Well, I saw that a lot in the ministry with Love Justice when we go in. It's like, how can these girls sell themselves like this and being on stage, and how can these men come and participate in this? And it was frustrating to see that, but what I learned in hearing their stories and seeking to understand their stories is they were moms trying to provide for their kids. I met one woman who was 34 years old, you guys, and she'd been doing this since she was 17.
Wow.
17 years of being a dancer. And, you know, it's probably not what she dreamed about when she was a little girl. I'm going to grow up and be a stripper. But she was trying to make ends meet and trying to provide for her daughter and felt stuck and felt trapped in that.
Yeah. Yeah, so hearing their story is a big thing. And then here's the second thing. Begin to humanize everyone involved. And this might be one of the hardest things for us to do. It's not instinctive for us. Our instinct is to humanize the people that we sympathize with, and then we demonize or animalize the villain or the oppressor, the people that we don't agree with. And it gets complicated because, listen, we come to the table with all sorts of different values and all sorts of different experiences. As we look at the same story of injustice, we'll have a different list of who the heroes and who the villains are. Every single one of us will as we look at that. And so when you work hard to humanize everybody who's involved, then, speaking of Baltimore, you begin to see Freddie Gray. You begin to see his family. You begin to see the police officers. You begin to see the rioters and looters as humans, not just animals. And this charge to humanize everybody is completely necessary, especially if you want to view the tragic events in the light of Christ and his love. You can't view it in light of Christ and his love without seeing these real people as human, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah, I've had some amazing conversations with men in the club, and I can relate to the villainizing and dehumanizing somebody. And I had a hard time with the men who were there, and I'd come home sometimes late at night. We'd come home after 11, 12 o'clock at night, and I'd be so angry, and my husband would say, "Don't be mad at me. I was home with the kids all night. I wasn't the one there, you know." And I'm like, "No, but you represent men." But you know what? Men are broken. Women are broken. We all have brokenness, and we all need Jesus. And God started changing my heart and giving me compassion for the men that were seeking something in that club that will never be provided for them in that club.
That's right.
Only Jesus can provide what they're looking for.
And here's the real problem is we don't usually pray for those that we demonize or animalize or dehumanize. Mm-hmm. We don't pray for those folks. Mm-hmm. We don't generally contend for the kingdom of God to break into the life of the villain and transform it. We often forget to pray for the heart of the oppressor, that their heart is transformed, that he or she no longer hurts people. So the question ends up being, who are we praying for? I think there's some really good reasons that Jesus told us to pray for our enemies. That if we're not praying for the folks, if we're only praying for the folks on our side, we've missed something really big in Jesus. He says, pray for your enemies. Why does he tell us to pray for our enemies? I think one of the reasons he tells us to pray for our enemies is so that our hearts remain soft. He tells us to pray for our enemies, whether they're actual or perceived enemies, because they're people made in God's likeness and image, and they are of much worth and value to him. He asks us to pray for our enemies because the hope that we have in the gospel can transform even the hardest of hearts. He tells us to pray for our enemies because it's hard to hate someone that you're praying for. And so who are we praying for? My friend in Chicago wrote this. He said, "I personally believe that the villains and the oppressors need more prayer than the victims." And I thought, wow, I hadn't thought about it like that before. He said, "If you don't believe me, read Luke 19, the story of Zacchaeus, the despised tax collector and extortionist. And when salvation and deliverance come to Zacchaeus, the villain and the oppressor, his victims were no longer victimized. He was moved to make restitution." So Jesus saw Zacchaeus as a human in need of love and transformation. And it's so easy for us to humanize other people and dismiss others. As followers of Jesus, I don't think we have that luxury. We don't get to do that. That's the second point. So seek understanding, humanize everyone involved. Here's the last point. Be generous and willing to share. We have to be generous and willing to share. This is the advice that Paul gave Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And he said, tell his church, he said, you command them. It's 1 Timothy 6:18. He says, you command them that are rich in the things of this world to be generous and willing to share. And by doing so, they will store up treasures for themselves in heaven. That's an amazing little statement. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. But by being generous, by being willing to share, there's actually something in it for you. That whole idea of saying, well, if you do something good, you know, and you get something good out of it, then it's not really a good thing. That's actually a stupid philosophical argument. That's not a biblical argument. The biblical argument is when you actually do good things for other people, you benefit as well. There's something called treasure in heaven that's a part of that whole deal. And so generous, willing to share. You know, and there's so many different ways you could do this. One of the ways you could do it is, like for instance, it's Mother's Day. Lots of people go out to eat on Mother's Day, right? Anybody going out to eat? Okay, a couple of you put your hands up a little bit. Here's the deal. What if instead of tipping the minimal amount, like what can I get away with? 12%, 9%. Well, it wasn't very good. You get like, I'm going to give you a tract. Like, don't ever do that. Like, that's the dumbest thing in the world, right? Tracts don't say, I love you. Dollars say, I love you, right? And so, like, what if instead of giving the minimal amount, what if you ask Jesus what you should give to that person? What if you just let the Holy Spirit lead you? And in some cases, it might be 15 or 20%. In some cases, it could be 50% or even more. What if you let Jesus lead you? It might mean that you go out to eat less. That wouldn't be bad, right? And it might mean that you actually get to really bless and encourage the people around you. Or what about jobs where people don't normally get a tip? Like, what if you just began to be generous and willing to share with some certain kinds of things? Another way to do that is we have a clothing drive coming up on Tuesday. Tell us about that.
We're doing a clothing exchange here at the Vineyard. We've been doing that about 6 years, I think, now. And we do one in the fall and one in the spring. So it's a great way to come and bless the community. Bring your gently used clothes, and it's men's, women's, and children's clothes. And They're doing sorting tomorrow, and it opens up Tuesday morning. So
last time we did this, how many people came through?
We had 187 people last time who walked through. And not only did they come, they're not typically people who come to the Vineyard Church as a church. They're people in the community who hear about this and who are in need, and they need to have things for their families. And so they came, and they enjoyed cookies and coffee, and they hung out in the lobby, and they felt welcomed, and they felt loved on here. And that's our goal, is to show God's love practically.
In fact, it might be a few more people that come this week because we were just on the news. A news crew showed up
yeah,
and wanted to tell that story. Mm-hmm. And so here's the deal. Like when I think of my closet, I think of, I've got this section where I pull things from.
Yeah.
Right? And then I've got this section where I almost never touch.
Yeah.
And it's hard for me to think about parting with it. I might someday in like 40 years need that shirt.
Right. But if you haven't worn it in like a year,
yeah,
you probably won't ever wear it again.
If you haven't worn it in a year, you probably won't wear it again. Or here's something that we tried to do with our kids, but I was the guy that kept breaking this, was if something new comes in, something equal size has to go out.
Mm-hmm.
Like if you're going to bring something in, something else has to go out. I thought it was great for the family.
For him, but not for you.
Yeah, I had a hard time with that. I'm just being honest, you know? And so, like, hey, they're sorting clothes tomorrow. If you got some clothes, like, go look at some stuff this evening as you go home. If you got some clothes that you could be generous and willing to share, right? Humanize everybody who's involved and seek understanding. Those are, like, three really important things we can do. All right, so we want to take time now and pray for people. So if I could have you guys stand up, we just want to pray that God's justice, that his heart of compassion, that as individuals we would experience it more deeply, and that as a body that we could actually live that out. And there's some of you who are involved in justice issues like all the time. Again, like if you're an officer, if you're involved in education, if you're involved in medical profession, if you're an attorney, you're dealing with some of these issues, and I want to pray God's empowerment on you. You know, I was hearing about something today called compassion fatigue, and how it gets really difficult to continue to extend compassion to people when you're dealing with them on a regular basis. And amongst the healthcare industry, amongst the social workers in our country today, there's like an epidemic of compassion fatigue. And so I just want to pray, if you're involved in that, I just want to pray that God would fill you up and bless you with that. So I'm just going to pray for that group first. I just invite you to receive right now in Christ's name. Receive his compassion and receive his empowerment for the real life jobs that you do, the things that are really difficult. I just pray God's compassion, that his grace is on you, to actually see people, to hear their stories, to humanize them, to stay engaged. And naturally, we can't do that, but supernaturally, we can. And so, Lord, would you pour out just continued grace for that in our lives? And I would just encourage you, if you're in a profession where you're regularly extending compassion, I want you to come up and get prayer today. Let somebody just pray over you and bless you in that. Just take a moment to do that. It's a good thing to do. And then bigger picture, there are some of us that you're hearing some of what Sandy's involved in. You're hearing some of these stories. You're hearing me talk about this from the scriptures. God has got his fingers around your heart. He's like drawing you to himself. He wants to empower you to live compassionately. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to take a big risk and just come forward. I want you to come right up forward, right to the front. Sandy's going to pray over us. She's going to bless us with some of what God's been doing in her life. And I'm praying that same thing that happened to her when she went to that Vineyard conference in Galveston would happen to some of you, that God would grab a hold of your heart. And if you feel like he's inviting you into that, would you just come forward right now? Just move your way out of the row, knock people over. We'll pray for their healing later. Just come right to the front and kind of let's just press into this. If that's you, come on up. And then there's some of us that we wish that was us, but even as we're hearing this, like we're almost a little alarmed sometimes at how callous our hearts can get. And how we just kind of pull back and go, oh, I don't know. If that's you, I think God wants to move in your life. And so just open yourself up to him as Sandy prays, and even come on up and get some prayer. And if you're on the ministry team, you can make your way up here too and begin to mingle around. Just lay your hands on people and just quietly bless what God's doing as we pray. And then when we get done praying, you guys on the ministry team, you just take over and rock and roll with this. So Sandy, would you begin to lead us in some prayer? Mm-hmm.
Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're here this morning. Yes, thank you for your presence. I pray that you would come and pour your presence out even more and more.
That's right.
Especially on those who have a heart for justice, God, and feel you stirring their hearts.
Yeah.
God, I pray that you would continue to break our hearts for the things that break yours.
Yeah.
God, I pray that you would lead everyone to the thing that you have made for them. Your word says that you have prepared in advance good works for us to do.
That's right.
So God, I pray that you would show them exactly what that is. Come and touch them, re-energize them. They're working in the field already, they're doing things already, and they don't see fruit and they're frustrated. God, I pray that you would bring fruit, that they would see, even this week, that they would see or get a note or hear something tangible where they've made a difference and they've seen a difference.
That's right.
Bring your encouragement, God. Renew their strength. Renew hope.
That's right. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we do ask for renewal of hope. Hope that the gospel, that our simple efforts in one another's lives actually can make a lasting difference. Would you renew that? And I ask that you would empower every single effort, every single listening ear, every single, just a little short even word of advice, every single desire, attempt to seek understanding. Father, would you empower those things? And would you use us as individuals living in this bigger community, but then also as the vineyard body of Christ, would you empower us to actually change the temperature in our area? To actually see hunger for you grow and love for our neighbors grow in the greater Twin Ports, just because we're here doing it. Would you empower our efforts, God, to actually bring lasting change? And Father, I just pray for the Love Justice Ministry. Father, I ask that you would bring the right people involved and that we would be able to really impact that part of our community in substantial, healthy ways. Mm-hmm. Both the men and the women involved in that. Father, would you allow us to bring change to that area, that we would quit buying and selling each other, that we'd quit just using one another for our own satisfaction, but that we would serve and love each other the way that you serve and love us. Holy Spirit, would you come and empower that? Okay, prayer ministry team, just make your way around, begin to pray for folks. If you came up here, just stay right where you're at and we'll just get around and we'll pray for you and bless what God's doing. And then if you'd like prayer for anything, and especially we would love to pray and bless moms, if there's anything going on in your life that is struggling, where you're combating something, would you allow us to gather around and pray for you? It's so healthy as the community when we begin to pray for one another. And the worship team's going to lead us in some worship. You're free to hang out in here as long as you want. When you leave this room, please don't forget to grab some lip balm if you're a mom, and don't forget your children. They're important to remember as well. And we just want to say that we love you and that we're grateful that you're here, and we just thank God for you. So thanks for visiting with us today at the Vineyard.